Mark chapter 10, please. We're actually going to begin at verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 45. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word, for all the things that Jesus taught us and teaches us still. Help us to be good students this day, to have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Help us to understand not only what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, but how it applies to our lives. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Our study today is a continuation, really, of what we studied last week, I believe. If you recall, a certain ruler came to Jesus and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told the man that he had to make a choice between his possessions and Jesus. This rich man made a choice. He walked away from Jesus because he could not trust Jesus more than he trusted his riches. Now, the disciples were often puzzled by things that Jesus said, and that particular time it was no exception. When Jesus said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man to be saved, they thought Jesus was saying it was impossible for anyone to be saved, and they were puzzled by that. Now, after Jesus clarified the point, explaining that with God all things are possible, the disciples felt very much better about their own situation, and as he typically did, Peter spoke up. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Did you ever hear the saying, if it's true, it ain't bragging? You ever hear that? Some people use that actually as an excuse to brag. Because even if it is true, bragging is still bragging. Bragging or boasting is self-promoting. It says, look at me. Look at what I can do. Or look at what I did. Aren't I special because of it? Oh, I'm really something. And that's the sense you get from Peter's words. Jesus has just said to a rich man, sell all your goods and take up your cross and follow me. The man goes away. Jesus explains he was trusting in his riches and wasn't able to trust in Jesus. And Peter says, oh, we've left everything and followed you. Look at what we've done. Aren't we great? Now, in verses 29 and 30, Jesus acknowledges the benefit of such sacrificial service as Peter describes. He says in verse 29, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, I kind of glossed over that word persecutions. Did you know that? Do you see all these positive, wonderful things that Jesus says? An hundredfold. Of houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And that's now and in the world to come, eternal life. But he just inserts this word persecutions right in there. How does that fit with all of the other things? Hang on to that. We'll come back to it in a moment. Jesus cautions his disciples in verse 31 against boasting. He says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." That is, many who insist on being the most important will find themselves to be the least important. And many who are content to be the least important will be honored more than others. Even now in the church, God gives us a similar principle. Would you look briefly, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, where he says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." The pastor is the most visible person in the church. I'm in the pulpit and you're all looking at me while I'm talking. And the other most visible people are the ones that are involved in music or whoever's up here leading singing or whatever. And sometimes the people that are most visible get the most attention from the congregation. But there are some folks that do some very important things that you may never see. Ladies in the nursery or back in children's church. The man sitting at the soundboard might never even think that he's even there. And yet if he wasn't, you probably wouldn't be able to hear me. There are people that do things behind the scenes. When we have a fellowship like we're going to have next Sunday night, there are people that take the time to set up and other people who clean up. And they don't get recognized so much. But in God's eyes, they're probably more honorable than those of us that are very visible. That's the point. Because they're serving behind the scenes and don't care about being noticed. They serve with humility. This whole concept to the disciples was rather amazing and intimidating. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed." So Jesus is walking out in front, and the group of disciples is kind of hanging back. And, you know, as they often did, they got in this little group and they would talk to each other. And they were amazed. That was that word we had last week. They were very nervous. They were really nervous about this. And it says, as they followed, they were afraid. The word afraid here suggests that they were suspended in a state of uncertainty. Have you ever visited the state of uncertainty? It's not the 51st state of the United States, but it's one of the states of nervousness. There are various counties or part of the state of uncertainty. The one that the disciples are in right now is Jesus would say things like this, and they didn't get it. They would think to themselves, "Now, we were pretty good up to the point where he said we would receive 100-fold. And we would have houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands." And then he throws in this word, persecutions. We're great with the world to come and have an eternal life. But what is this thing about persecutions? And then the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We don't get it. Uncertainty. I don't know what he's talking about. This is where the disciples were. So Jesus talks to them about this point: real sacrificial service is not glorious. It's not about glory. It's not about applause and accolades and being important. It's just sacrificial service. He had told his disciples about his coming crucifixion earlier, back in chapter 9, verse 31. We had observed that. And now in chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, he is going to tell them again in a little bit more detail. It says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Now, the remarkable thing is that Jesus knew that all of this was going to happen, and he didn't walk away from it. He walked right into it. If you could see tomorrow, and you could see that some tragic thing was going to happen to you tomorrow, would you do something to try to prevent that from happening? Jesus knew what his tomorrow contained, and he didn't try to stop it. He came here for it. Now, immediately after this, James and John come to Jesus and ask him a question. And the question that they ask makes it sound like they didn't hear anything that Jesus had to say. At least they didn't understand anything that Jesus had to say. In fact, the question that they ask makes it sound like James and John hadn't even participated in this amazement and fear that the other disciples were experiencing. So it says in verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now, according to Matthew's account, it was the mother of James and John that came to Jesus and asked the question. But Jesus saw right through that. They knew that the question was actually from James and John themselves, and they put their mother up to asking the question. Because over in Matthew's account, after Jesus says to the mother, you know, what is it that you want? And she asks the question, he turns and talks directly to James and John, just like he does here in this passage of Scripture. So in verse 36 here in Mark chapter 10, he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they asked if they could be first in the kingdom of God. That's essentially what they're asking. They say in verse 37, "They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." Above all of the other disciples, we want to be first. They skipped right over being delivered to the chief priests and scribes and being condemned to death and being delivered to the Gentiles and being mocked and scourged and spit upon and killed. They went right to the glory part. Of all your disciples, we want to sit with you in glory. We want to be on the right hand and the left hand, and all of the other disciples have to be a little further away. We want to be first. Didn't they hear the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Well, if they did, they didn't understand it. So Jesus asks them an interesting question. In verse 38, Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, what is this cup Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the evening before he was going to be crucified, he prayed to the Father, "If this cup can pass from me," what cup is he talking about? The cup of being delivered to the chief priests and scribes, of being condemned to death, of being delivered to the Gentiles, of being mocked and scourged and spit upon and killed. That's the cup. And he says to James and John, "Can you handle that?" Verse 39, they said unto them, to him, "We can." Piece of cake. You ever hear that expression? Piece of cake. It actually comes from a book entitled Primrose Path, written by Ogden Nash. And the quotation from the book, it was printed in 1936, says, "Her picture's in the papers now and life's a piece of cake." That's the first official record of that statement being used. And since then, it's become an idiom. And it means simply this. It refers to something that is very easy to do. An activity that requires very little or no effort at all. Well, what's easy about a piece of cake? Well, not the making of the cake, because that takes some effort, right? Especially if I were to try to do it, it would take some effort. First, you have to buy all the ingredients, and then you have to make it, and then you have to pour flour into a bowl and crack open some eggs and put all the other ingredients in and mix it all up. Then you have to put it in the oven. It takes some effort to make a cake, right? The easy part is eating it. Did you ever struggle to eat a piece of cake? Come on now, cut that cake. Come on. No, come on, get it up there. No, you don't struggle to eat a piece of cake. It's just as simple. When that cake is so delicious, it's right in front of you and you've got a fork, you just go, that's it. It's easy. Easy as a piece of cake, takes no effort. You see, the point of saying it's a piece of cake is it ignores the effort and goes right to the reward. That's what James and John were saying to Jesus when they said, "Oh, yes, we can be baptized with the baptism that you're going to be baptized with." They didn't even think about the effort that was going to be involved in all of that. They were going right to the reward. We want the glory of sitting on the right hand and the left hand of your throne. We want the hundredfold with houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. But we want more than that. We want to be first. Oh, in verse 39, Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized." You see, Jesus knew what was coming for them. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. James was executed by King Herod for his service to Christ. John would live a long life, but he would suffer severe persecutions and exile. And Jesus knew that. But then Jesus says to him in verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not given, not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." He says, Jesus says, God's foreknowledge has already seen into the future, and he knows who are his most humble servants. A lot of Christians, I think, are going to be very surprised what part of the line they come in. If there is a line when we all line up for the rewards in heaven, you know. A group of children were told to line up for a treat. And the strongest and the pushiest children made their way to the front of the line, even forcing others to move back so that they could have the prime places and they'd be right up front and be the first ones to get the treat. And then the adult in charge said, "Everyone about face." And the ones who were first became last. And the ones thought they were going to be the last ones to get a piece of cake if any was left, became first. That's what Jesus is talking about. Those who think themselves to be the most important, even in the body of Christ, are probably going to end up at the end of the line. Because pride has affected them, like it did James and John. Wouldn't it be amazing if when we line up to, say, even in our fellowship time downstairs, when we line up to get food, that everybody would try to be the last one in line. Always insisting that others go in front of them to make sure that other people's needs are met before their own. I like the joke sometimes when we have these fellowship times and or whenever there's a lineup to get the food. I always do try to be last, and I jokingly say I really want to be first, so I want to be last. And maybe that's a little prideful too in that approach, right? But wouldn't that be different? Instead of trying to be first, we were content to be last. That's what Jesus is talking about. Not pushing self to first, but considering the needs of others before ourselves. Oh, the other 10. They heard about this. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased. They were indignant and insulted. What? Now, Jesus said, fellas, verse 42. This is how unbelievers act. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In the world, people who exercise lordship and authority are considered the important people, and the important people are the ones who get to exercise lordship and authority. But he says, for us, that's not the way it's to be. Verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. The word minister is from the word deacon. A deacon is one who does service for others. But the word servant is from the word doulos, which means a person who by position is subject to those in charge. It's often translated and used in the context of a slave, someone who has no choice but to serve. And ministers and servants are always the last in line. But he says that's the position, the posture that we ought to take, each one of us, as the servants of Christ. In fact, he says in verse 45, this is the attitude in which I have come myself. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the role the eternal Son of God assumed when he came to earth. Would you go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, please? Again, where we started at the beginning of the year, but this is the heart of what we're talking about this year. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a doulos, a servant, a slave, one subject to those in charge. What a lowly position he was willing to assume. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to do the service. To do it for others. He put himself in that position. It was his frame of mind. It was the way he thought of himself as he walked upon this earth. Oh yes, the amazing God who created everything and without whom not anything was made, neither in heaven nor in earth. The one whose glory Isaiah saw sitting upon the throne high and lifted up. This one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the one who is the Word and is with God from the beginning, and from the beginning is God. In all of his greatness, he came to this earth and put himself in a servant's position. And did that service for us. He didn't come caring about his own self-importance. He came thinking only about the impact he would have on us. This is the attitude, Jesus says, that each and every one of us as his servants should have. Not the desire to be first, but a willingness to be last. Seeing to it that everyone else has what they need. Before we take care of ourselves. And it would be amazing if every one of us did that. And I'd be looking out for you, and you'd be looking out for me, and back and forth we would go. I know when you're really hungry, when you're really needy, it's not always the easiest thing to think about others. I know. I know by personal experience. But it is the Christ way of thinking. For he truly is first. And he made himself servant to all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example of the Lord Jesus Christ and this lesson that he has given us this day. I pray that you will help all of us to have this frame of mind, this way of thinking, a willingness to be last in line, a desire to see that other people's needs are met. A humility in our service to Christ. Give us a practical understanding of how this is to work in our lives on a daily basis. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.